Father, how appropriate it is for us to sing those words, how firm a foundation. And Father, when our marriages and when our homes are grounded and rooted on the foundation of Jesus Christ and on the Word of God, there's stability. And the rains and the storms of life can come and we'll stand. And Father, I pray that this will be a time of strengthening and fortifying and re-examining the foundation. And Father, if there's work to do, we thank you that we know the great architect who can come in and shore up those areas that are weak and need attention. Father, I pray that you would capture our hearts and our minds in this next hour. Father, that the Spirit of God would bring a concentrated focus, that we would be sober and serious about the instruction that we hear. Every adult and every young person that's here. And Father, we're asking that you will do in our hearts and in our lives and in our homes what only you can do. We thank you for the simplicity of the Word of God. In a day of such confusion and such error. And Father, when people get lost, it seems they run even faster and usually in the wrong direction. Father, help us as we go back to the fundamentals and back to the starting point. And Father, reinforce in our minds that your way is best, that you have given instruction to the institution of marriage and into the home. And Father, give us hearts that are yielded and obedient to what you've said. And Lord, I know that there are things we're going to hear that are going to conflict with our sinful nature, are going to conflict with the carnality of our hearts and of our minds. And Father, I pray that you would cause your truth to reign supreme over our thoughts and over our emotions and over our wills. Bless our brother as he comes. Give him endurance of voice to communicate those things that you've laid on his heart. And we'll give you thanks for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's good to see such a good turnout in terms of young people and their parents. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and hopefully you have your study guide as well. And as Pastor Mike mentioned, if you need one, I guess just raise your hand, and one of those good-looking fellows at the back will make sure you get a handout. Ephesians chapter 6, three verses I'm sure that are very familiar to all of us. I'm going to read them from the New International Version. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, I've asked for this session. The others I have not as such, just whatever the pastor has desired. But what I thought would be good is if I could meet with the young people. And then I thought it would be really good if I could also have the young people's parents and grandparents and others here as well. Because what I've learned in my own experience, of raising four children, is that if God and I are on the same page, usually things work out a lot better than if God and I are not on the same page. And what I've seen in my experience, that if I understand what God requires from my children, and if I require the same things, then we should get along pretty good. That is both the Lord and myself, as he helps in the raising of our children, and then hopefully my children, our children, and ourselves as well. So what we'd like to do this morning in our session together, I think because of the nature, the largeness of the crowd, I will speak. Often I will like to have an interactive thing, but I think it'll be hard to do in this setting. So you'll have to bear with me, hang in there for a while. But I think we will find it very profitable and interesting. Now, first of all, again, so that we can work our way through the text, we're going to notice, first of all, the responsibilities of young people. And this session will be primarily directed towards the young people. Tonight, we will be looking at the family and some general principles. And then I believe it's Tuesday night, we'll be looking at the Father as the primary raiser of the children. But today we're going to center in on the young people, and the parents are here so that they can see what God requires of their children, and they can act accordingly. First of all, then, the responsibilities. Secondly, the relationships. And then thirdly, the reasons. Now, there's a great deal of discussion in this whole area of raising children. Hillary Clinton, who may eventually be your next president, that's a shuddering thought, even for a Canadian. She believes that it takes a village to raise a child. And as a result of all kinds of thinking and psychology, which ultimately all kind of finds its foundation basis that we're really not as bad as the Bible says we are. That people are basically good and children are basically good, and that all we need to do is raise them and rear them and direct them in the light of their goodness. In fact, the more you believe kids are good and wonderful, the more you give them freedom to express themselves. And unfortunately, in our country, and I believe in your country as well, we're finding that these wonderful young people who are expressing themselves, there's a great deal of dread and concern. When I went to school, I was afraid of the teacher. When people go to school now, the teacher is afraid of the student. And something drastically radical has happened. But what we want to do as the people of God is just not critique our culture. That's not hard to do at one level. But what we want to do is be light and salt. And we want to see that the gospel is good news in every area of, that it reaches out into. And so we want to see, first of all, what does God require? What are the responsibilities of young people? Now, by a young person, I mean any young person, any person who is living under the care and protection and provision of their parents. That is, as long as your parents are the primary meter of your needs, then what we're going to discuss today applies to you. As I alluded to this morning, and obviously not having the time to flesh it out, what is to occur is that parents are to raise their children in such a way that they are preparing their children to leave them. Not just to leave them, to get rid of them, but to leave them so that they will go from being dependent on their parents to being independent of their parents and then interdependent with another person of the opposite sex in marriage. Now, how do we prepare our children to leave us? How do we prepare our children to be able to merge, and that's what marriage is, to merge their entire being into the life of another person so that the two will be one? Well, what does God require of our children? What are the responsibilities of our children? Our text tells us two things. First of all, our children are to obey us. Now, this word obey is in the present tense, and it is an imperative. That is, it is a command. That means, by being in the present tense, that it is the ongoing responsibility of this young person, from the time they're little until they leave the house, that they are going to obey their parents. The word obey is a very interesting word. It's hupoakuo, which actually means to hear under. That the young person realizes that they are not calling the shots, that in God's economy, He has structured their life so that their mom and dad are over them. And they are to hear under. They're in a relationship under their parents, and they are to hear with the intention that they would comply with what they hear. Now, this obedience has to do with what parents say. That is, the precepts, the commands, the instruction, the teaching of parents. This is very, very important. Obedience has to do, as we'll see in the next section, primarily here with our actions. That is, our response and our reaction to what our parents are asking us to do. Now, again, we live in a culture that really doesn't like that, and especially in terms of children. But the Bible couldn't be any clearer that whenever you go to a section of the Bible that talks about children and their responsibilities, they are to obey their parents. And obedience has to do with their actions towards what their parents say. That means children are to do what they're told, when they're told, how they're asked to carry it out, and so on. There is to be built into the children from the time they are little that they are learning to respond to the voice, to the instruction, to the teaching of their parents. We're going to see something of that again tonight from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is very important. The second responsibility of young people is that of honor. Notice, children, obey your parents. And then in verse 2, honor your father and mother. Now, honor, again, is in the present tense. It is an imperative. It is a command. Honor has to do with attitude. This word has the idea of putting worth and value and a price on something or someone. That is, obedience is responding to the precepts of our parents. Honor is responding to the position of our parents. That is, we do not honor our parents just because they're wonderful parents. Even if you don't have such wonderful parents, you are to honor your parents. That is, you're to have an attitude that is behind your actions that is showing respect and honor and dignity to your mom and to your dad. Obedience has to do with what your parents say. Honor has to do with who your parents are. Now, that's it. What God says is that if a young person, if a child learns these two life skills of obedience and honor to their parents, they will be able to live properly and biblically and blessed in this world. We don't have the time to do it. But if you were to go through, especially, of course, the New Testament, and you go to every area of our lives, whether it's a citizen of this country, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our own personal relationship with the Lord himself, you will see ultimately that all that is required of us in terms of the president, the governor, the mayor, in terms of our teachers, our principal, in terms of the police, in terms of the authority structures in our life, in terms of the relationships in the church, what is required of every believer is obedience and honor. I am to obey those who are in authority over me, and I am to honor them. I may radically disagree with the president's position on a certain issue, but I'm never to dis or dishonor the president because of his position. Ultimately, he has been placed there by God himself, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or whatever else there might be in this country. In our country, we have about five political parties. I may disagree with things that are going on in my school, whatever it might be, but it is crucial that I am a person who honors the people that God has placed over me, that I show them the utmost respect in my body language, in my conversation, in the way I talk to them, in the way I talk about them. It is absolutely crucial that I learn to honor people and I learn to obey people. And that begins when children are young. Those of us who did not grow up in a Christian home, and I didn't. I was saved in grade 12 at 17 in the Lord's kindness. But I wasn't taught to honor and obey my parents. That has ramifications as I go out into the real world as I seek to interact with people. And I thank the Lord in the course of the last 40 years that He's been teaching me in those two vital areas. Now, those two things go against everything that is natural about us as a person and goes against much of what is taught in our culture. You watch, and I hope you don't watch very much TV. You'll think all I do is watch TV, but you watch these programs and you think, the father is an absolute idiot. The mother's got a little more on the ball. And of course, the people who are with it are the kids, whether it's a Lisa Simpson or a Bart Simpson or whoever it might be. And we live in a culture that actually believes that the people who are really with it are the young people. But you see, the Bible sees it very differently. The book of Proverbs is written to young people. And what the book of Proverbs seeks to do is put an old head on young shoulders. It seeks to keep me as a young person from making the mistakes that Solomon made, that other men and women have made, so that in a sense I can start on their shoulders and I can advance and go further because I was wise enough to learn from them and listen to them and listen to my father and listen to my mother and obey them and honor them. And life really is that simple. That our young people are to learn to obey their parents and honor them. Now, an aside to parents, that means that those are the two areas where you discipline your children. And we don't have, it's not going to be part of our time this Bible conference, but the Bible has a great deal to say about the disciplining of our children. And we need to understand that we don't discipline them for accidentally knocking over the milk at lunch because they're excited about the ball game or something. We don't discipline them for the things of just growing up and being a kid. But we are to be very careful that when our children disobey us and when they disrespect us, there is to be appropriate response from the parents. And the problem is with many parents, because it's just the little thing, you know, Donnie, would you dry the dishes? And I grab the towel and I kind of glare at my mom and I dry the dishes. And they say, well, at least you dried the dishes. But you see, I was disrespectful. And it's just a little thing. But I need to be lovingly, graciously, firmly dealt with because I need to learn respect. I need to learn honor. I need to know how to interact in my society in such a way that I treat the people that I meet who are made in the image of God, who are providentially placed in positions of leadership over me with respect, that I put a high value and price on them. And so it is very crucial for parents that you teach your children to obey you. Do you know that your children obey you to the degree that you teach them to? If you want them to obey you the first time, then teach them to obey you the first time. If you want them to obey you the 12th time, then teach them to obey you the 12th time. And we think, well, it's my little kid and it's just them and I don't know, they're like their mother or their grandmother or whatever it might be. No, we teach our children. We teach them when to obey us and how to obey us. And we teach them when to respect us and how to respect us. And because often we let little things go and we think they're no big deal, then we're shocked when our children disobey us and disrespect us, maybe in a public place. Or maybe when they do it in a big thing. And what God wants us to do is to see that He is calling our children to obey their parents and to respect their parents. And when those things, either of those things are violated, there is to be appropriate biblical response. So that our children will learn how to live life with the blessing of God in a cursed world. Now that takes time, doesn't it? That takes effort. Probably the most difficult thing about being a parent is that I have to discipline me more than I have to discipline my children. I have to see that the raising of my children in the fear and the instruction and the admonition and the nourishment of the Lord is my calling from God. It isn't to be primarily a pastor or to work at General Motors or whatever it might be. My job is that God has given me, in my case, four precious souls that will live somewhere for all eternity. And it is crucial that if I love them, if I care for them, that I am teaching them to obey me and to respect me. And young people, children, it is crucial that you obey and respect your parents. Well, the second R is relationships. And we will see tonight that the family is built on relationships. Our text mentions two relationships. And you see, the neat thing about being a Christian is that we are just not mechanically programmed to do all the right things like a computer or a robot. That what God has done when he comes with the gospel and his spirit is that he enables us to live out these things in vital living relationships with obviously other people and with the Lord himself. Now, in our text, there are two relationships that are very crucial. The first one is in terms of a young person with their parents. Now, the idea of the word parent there is the idea of biologically generating, of producing. You see, I'm 57 years old. 58 years old, almost. 57 years old, I have to think. And you see, there is a time when I was not. And I came into being in 1949. And in God's sovereignty, he used Rod Theobald and Violet Theobald to be the source of my life. They were the human instruments of creating this person who's going to live somewhere forever. And not only did they bring me into existence, but in God's kindness, they actually hung around for the process. They raised me. They provided for me. In my case, I never walked till I was 8. So there was a great deal of care and looking after this little guy, as cute and as adorable as he is, he still had to be looked after. And you see, as I respond to my parents in obedience, I'm recognizing that I'm not a self-made person. I'm recognizing that in the providence of God, he was pleased to take this man and this woman, merge them together, and one of the byproducts of their merging was Don Theobald. Now, we live in a culture, again, that says, well, first of all, it's my life. I can do with it what I want. But it's not my life. Or the other reaction is, well, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't choose the parents I have. I didn't ask for these brothers and sisters. Of course you didn't. And you see, my very birth humbles me. My very existence coming into this world reminds me that I am not God. The reason that I came into this world is because God was pleased to bring me into this world. No, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be born at this time and this place and this part of the world. I didn't ask to be born with the genetic pool that went together to make me what I am. God did. God decided that I would come into existence and that he brought me into existence for his pleasure and his delight and for his praise and his glory. And in his inscrutable ways, he decreed that the parents who would be the source of my life would be the best thing that would form me and shape me and prepare me, first of all, for salvation, and then for the last 40 years to be very crucial in the shape of ministry and life and marriage and all kinds of things that go on in my experience. And what I'm to recognize as a young person, as I start out on this journey of living life that will not end with my death, but will go on forever and ever and ever, I must remember that my existence is due to parents that God was pleased to produce me. What are the odds that you were ever born? That I was ever born? They're probably incalculable. And then when you begin to factor in all the things that God must do so that my parents had parents and my parents' parents had parents and all these different things and all the way back ultimately to Adam, And they talk about micromanaging. Talk about having your hand in all of the details down to the smallest things, so that at that time and that place in history, these two people would come together and that sperm would come to that egg. And this is born. All according to the purposes and the decrees of God. And you see, God wants young people to just be caught up with the wonder and the amazement that they exist. That they're fearfully and wonderfully made. And as flawed as their parents are, and every parents are flawed, I frankly have done enough to damn my kids probably 100 times each. Not on purpose, not deliberately. But as I myself struggle with being a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father, wrestling with the scriptures, seeking to, you know, I'm just starting to figure this out. And our youngest kid's 24. Like, why didn't I know all this back when they were like 4? But you see, in God's kindness, He brings all of those things in so that we will see that although the human instruments are flawed, that God has brought in vital relationship between those children and their parents. Therefore, I am to obey my parents. Do you know I obeyed my parents, and I don't say it to brag, who are not Christians, until my wedding rehearsal night? Because they were my parents. And God had saved me and He had called me to honor and obey my parents. But the second relationship is, notice, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That phrase, in the Lord, or in Christ, or in Him, is probably the primary way that the Bible describes what a Christian is. That is, that what God is asking children to do in obeying and honoring their parents is humanly impossible. Because you see, if you're a young person, your number one priority is not to clear up your acne. Your number one priority is not to get a girlfriend. Your number one priority is not to get a job and make some money so you can get out of the house. Your number one priority is to be saved. Because you'll never cut it in this world without being in the Lord. It is impossible. You may be successful by certain standards, but we're not interested in being successful. There are many good kids in hell. There are many well-behaved kids in eternal damnation. What we're interested in is that our children will know the true and the living God and enter by faith into a vital living relationship with Jesus Christ. Marlene and I used to say often in the raising of our children, we're not interested in them being good. We're interested in them being godly. We want them to know God, to know Christ. And for a young person, God has put you in the family you are in so that you will see how much you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you will see obeying your parents and honoring your parents is not a mechanical, easy thing. It is humanly impossible. These are spiritual endeavors. These are spiritual exercises that you can only really do by being in the Lord, by being in Christ, by having a new nature and a new disposition and a new radical heart change. And you may be in a good Christian home. You may be going to a Christian school. You're in a good Bible-believing church. But you need to be saved. And God isn't interested in civilized kids or well-behaved kids or that kind of thing. What He is interested in is radically transforming children and young people so that they bear the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. And often, God produces the need for that salvation by living in the home. By seeing, not that your parents are unreasonable, but how hard it is for you to genuinely obey your parents. To see how hard it is for you to genuinely honor and respect your parents. To see how hard it is for you to genuinely, sacrificially serve and love your brothers and sisters. You see, the home is a marvelous place for us to see how desperately we need to be saved. That here, in the best of environments, my ugly sinful nature always rears its head. And with attitudes, with words, with reactions, with responses that are so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he wants to stress to these young people at the church at Ephesus is that it is vital that they are in the Lord. Not just that they relate properly to their parents, but that it is done out of a spiritual life that has been produced by the Lord himself. Now, he could have said in Jesus or in Christ, and that would have been fine. But he says in the Lord. So that these young people are to see that superintending, governing, ruling over their life, yes, even to the choice of their parents, is the living God who is the Lord, who is the sovereign of the universe. You know that God will decree how many drops of rain will fall today? He's already decreed that, and no more than his decree will occur today. How much sunshine will fall on this planet? He has decreed the myriad of things that will occur. He has decreed every conception that will occur today, every death that will occur today. And he is absolutely in charge of absolutely everything. And so young people are never to buy into the nonsense that if they could just be free from all of this, free from their parents, free from the church, free from their school, they could really be free, because wherever they go is God. And as I said, he is micromanaging absolutely everything. And you can either have this sovereign Lord against you or for you. And what the gospel says is, have him be for you. Because if Christ is for you, ultimately, what does it matter what's against you? But oh, if everything is for you except Christ, what does it matter? And we're reminded constantly that we're not in charge of our lives. That you read the obituaries and it isn't basically people 70 and older who die. And we saw this last week that here are people in the prime of their life, many of them on the verge of graduating and going out into the world. And their life is gone like that. They weren't planning to be killed that day. They weren't planning to die that day. They weren't planning to have a killer come into their classroom and gun them down. And so we need to be people, young people. We learn very early in our lives that the Lord is sovereign over our life. Now that's either absolutely frightening and terrifying, and it should be if you do not know the Lord, or that is incredibly comforting and encouraging. To think that God has decreed that I will be born at that time, in that place, to those parents, and that he has ordered all the steps of this person. Even the first 8 years when I never walked, my steps were ordered of the Lord. And so that coming together again, as it does all through the scripture and all through life, is the true humanity and responsibility of people and the sovereignty of a divine God who is working everything together for the glory of his praise and the good of his people. Well, the third thing is reasons. And if you know anything about children and young people, when you ask them to do something, what's the first word that comes out of their mouth? Why? Like, give me a good reason why. And God says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you two good reasons. Because he is the Lord, he doesn't have to give us reasons. He could just basically say, children, obey and honor your parents. Then move on, fathers, don't bug your kids. Then move on, slaves, obey. He doesn't need to take three. In fact, he only took one verse with fathers. He took three with young people. And you see, what God wants us to do is think his thoughts after him. One of the interesting things that we saw with our children was that reasons are very important, because we didn't, when our kids were 20, say, now you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this. And they waited every day for a list of instructions. what we did in the raising of our children was that we were preparing them for independence from us. And so the best way for children to be independent of their parents is to not only do what their parents want, but to think like their parents think. We have two children now who are married, and one of the neat things is to see that they're thinking like their mom and dad. That they are now doing similar things. And as they explain to their little precocious 3-year-old, it's neat to see that they have not only, in a sense, embraced the outward structure, but they're embracing the inward principles and reasons behind things. And see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to know that this is not just some, you know, crazed dictator who's running the universe. This, you know, hyped up steroid God who just has all power and just kind of doing his thing. But behind the actions of God is the mind of God. And incredible thought has gone into why he does what he does. And he wants us to embrace his reasons, because the more we think like God, the more we will act like God. So he gives two reasons. First of all, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The reason is, it's right. He could have said, because I'm God and I'm calling the shots. But he doesn't say that. This word, dikao, is a word that is talking about that which is righteous, that is just, that is fair. What he is saying here is that, do you know that when you genuinely obey and honor your parents, that is an expression of true right living, of righteousness? That is the kind of conduct and behavior that characterized the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. There is no greater privilege in the world than to emulate Jesus Christ. To have him in the good sense as our model, as our mentor, as our example, as our hero in the biblical sense. And to think, I can hardly walk, let alone walk in water. There's lots of things about Jesus I cannot be like, because he is obviously divine. But to think that God is increasingly making me less and less like myself and more like Jesus, and these very basic and fundamental of relationships. And to think that every time I truly obey my parents and honor them, that this is an expression of righteous living, the kind that God approves of. The second reason he gives is because it will turn out all right. Did you see that? He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, which is really the fifth commandment, if you remember the commandments. To honor your parents is the fifth commandment, but it is the first commandment with a promise. And what God says is that I promise that if you obey and honor your parents, I will not let your parents mess up your life. And that's what a lot of young people are afraid of, that if I really do what my mom and dad want me to do, they'll mess up my life. They'll ruin it. Now, no parent, most parents aren't deliberately saying, now how can I get them today? Most parents, as Hebrews 12 says, are doing what they think is right and will be good for the kid. But no parent is infallible. No parent knows everything. No parent has it all figured out. And all we can seek to do to the best of our ability as we seek the Lord and seek to understand the Word of God is try to do what we think is right for our children. But the encouraging thing is to know that God says, listen, if you obey and honor your parents, you will not be at the mercy of your parents. You have my promise. You have my guarantee that I will work out your life for you. In a way, of course, that will bring God unspeakable glory and pleasure, and in a way that will bring you unending good. Not only do your parents not know how to run your life, but you don't know how to run your life either. And the only one who knows how to run my life, especially if you're a young person, is God. And you have the promise of God that He will make sure that God uses all of this parenting stuff and your parents and your siblings and this and that and all of the myriad of things that you have to go through. He will work all of those things together to fulfill His good promises for you that are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you two brief examples from my own experience. I was saved in grade 12, and in those years in Canada, we also had grade 13. And when I was in grade 13, it was my first full year as a true believer. Because of my handicap, I wanted to go into physio and occupational therapy as a vocation. I had a real desire to work with handicapped people, and then I began to read missionary books, and I had a real desire to go to the mission field and work with lepers who had had surgery to rebuild their tendons and their hands and that, and what was needed was physiotherapists. And that is what I wanted to do. My parents were very on for that, and they were willing to put me through university. But while I was in grade 13, our church called a youth pastor. It was a fairly large church. And he had a young people's Bible study on the book of Romans. A very interesting book. I didn't know much about it at the time. And then, of course, as we got to know each other, he had graduated from Bible college. He just married his sweetheart that summer before he came to our church. And he was one of these guys who could sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. And he got talking with me, and he said, you know, you need to go to Bible college. And I thought, oh, man, first of all, that's the last thing I want to do is be a preacher. I can never stand up in front of people and talk for like an hour or so. And then I said, boy, my parents would be really against that. But as he talked about it, and as I prayed about it, I thought, yeah, I'll go to Bible college for a year. I'll get some grounding in the Word. I'm a new believer, and then go to university. Well, I went to Bible college against my parents' wishes. And I did very well that year. When I graduated from high school, I had the mark of the beast, 66.6 average. When I went to Bible college, I was an honor student. And when I came home from Bible college, my mom said, we've got the university papers and applications already. We want you to go to university. But I loved my year at Bible college. But the Lord was testing me. First of all, I went to my parents and I apologized for disobeying them and asked their forgiveness. And then even down to the smallest things, I did what my parents told me to do. By the middle of the summer, my parents said to me, Don, we'd like you to go to Bible college. I didn't argue because you're to obey your parents and honor them. And I wound up going to Bible college for 4 years. Now, I had a father who was radically opposed to the gospel. Violently hated Jesus Christ. And was convinced that the worst thing that could happen to anybody was to get serious about the Bible. And I, as a young person, was determined by God's grace that He would see that being saved makes you a better kid, not a worse kid. And I sought to honor and obey my parents. Didn't always do it, but when I did, I apologized. I went to Bible college, graduated, and then wanted to go to seminary. Now, those 4 years at Bible college, my parents didn't give me a nickel for a chocolate bar. I had to work and earn the money, which was a great experience. I was going to go to seminary. I'm dating at that point this beautiful blonde who lives in another city. And I wrote her one day and I said, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that a house and inheritance are from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I said, that verse is just sticking in my head, but it's not about the prudent wife. It's about the house and the inheritance. It's a long story. I won't fill it in, but about a week before I was to go to seminary in Massachusetts, My father said to me, Don, I've been thinking about your inheritance. He says, I put some money away for you to buy a house. And he said, I got thinking, you're going to school this year and you probably could use that money now. We went down to the bank the next day and he withdrew all I would need to pay for that year at Bible college or at seminary. A house and an inheritance are from the fathers. And the last part of the verse was fulfilled as well with the godly wife from the Lord. God loves to bless obedience because you see, to obey and honor your parents takes faith. It takes trust. Not in your parents, not in yourself, but in the Lord. Marlene and I started to go together just about a month or so before we graduated from Bible college. I don't say it to dishonor her parents because they're very fine parents, but they weren't overly thrilled that she was going out with a person who was handicapped. Her previous boyfriend was tall, dark, and handsome. I thought, well, one out of three isn't bad. And I said to Marlene, I said, you know, we will obey your parents. And they eventually, we were able to go out together. I wrote her parents to ask permission if I could marry their daughter. I wrote that letter in September. I got a reply in November. But the reply was that I could marry their daughter. My children thought that that was a pastor's story. You know what pastors can be like, the kind of embellished stories once in a while. And a number of years later, our oldest daughter, who's very good at snooping, was snooping in Marlene's parents. Her mom had passed away. And you know what she found? She found a letter from her father asking them for permission to marry her mother. And you see, God has an amazing way of fulfilling his promises to his people. Because as a young person, he wants to bless you. There's only one thing that you want in this world, and that is the blessing of God upon you. God's kept it simple because we're stupid. He says, obey your parents, honor your parents, do it in the Lord, and you will begin to live the kind of righteous life that will emulate Jesus Christ and bring him eternal praise. And you have my word on it. I will not let your parents mess up your life. I won't let them ruin it. I will use them as part of the instrumentation to fulfill my eternally good purpose for you. And all of those purposes are in my obedient Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.